Good morning. I once watched a program on television where these two guys decided that they wanted to make a video of what a homeless person would do if you were to give him some food. So they went out and they bought a large pizza, and with the cameras rolling, one of them took the pizza to him and gives it to him and says, "Here, I bought this for you." And he gave it to him and walked away. After the homeless man started eating the pizza, the other guy comes walking up and sits on the bench beside him and says, "That really looks good. Do you think I could have a little bit of that?" Without hesitation, the homeless man offered him his pizza, and he says, "There's more than enough for both of us." The second guy eats the piece of pizza and says thank you and moves on. And the homeless man says, "You're welcome." He eats a couple of pieces of pizza and then he closes the box. They're still filming him as he goes walking down the street, and they follow him to an alleyway where he turns and he goes, and there's some more homeless people, and he gathers them together and he gives away the rest of the pizza. The homeless man literally went out of his way to take food to the homeless. Have you ever noticed that the people with the least are often the most generous? Remember the poor widow, the poor widow's offering in Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. It says, "And Jesus sat over against the treasury, and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain widow, a poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all of her living." We don't necessarily have to consider the treasury in order to glean from this story. If we take the opportunity to do good and to do it, then we can glean from this. We sometimes fail to see the obvious fact that giving is more than just tossing something into the collection tray on Sunday. We have become so accustomed to that that our giving consists of nothing more than throwing something into the plate and saying, "I've done my duty to the Lord, and I'm good until next week." I believe that we can learn a lot from the homeless man's story of giving to others and thinking of others. He didn't gobble up all the pizza and think, "I may not get another meal for 3 or 4 days. I better eat it all. Before someone else sees me, I better hurry up and eat this." He ate some. He closed the box and he went and found other people that needed. Have you ever missed an opportunity to do good? Perhaps your judgment was clouded by a worldly attitude. And that's not an insult. We all fall into the trap. We think of ourselves. We always look out for number one. As unfortunate as it is, we become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And that doesn't necessarily mean the deceitfulness of our own sin, but just sin in general. Perhaps it is that we've been tricked and manipulated so many times that when someone really in need comes along, we miss the opportunity because we don't want to be taken advantage of. And so let them find someone. I know what they're going to do with that. I don't want to. It's a trap. I can remember as a small boy when we were driving down the road and someone was broke down, and here we pull over. Why are we pulling over? Why are we stopping? These people need help. We'd stop and offer some sort of help, whatever we could. I can also remember being broke down on the side of the road. I remember very distinctly on a Sunday morning going to church and our car broke down. I don't know if it had a flat or if it overheated. I don't know what happened, but a family stopped, and it was a family from the church that we went to. And they said, "What can we do to help?" And my mom said, "Take these kids to church." We piled in her car, and by the time church was over, mom was there and we rode home with her. My father-in-law, I don't know how many times I saw him pull over and stop and help somebody. Now, what happens? It's a trap. Surely they're going to jump me or rob me or something. We miss opportunities to do good because of the deceitfulness of sin. Again, not our own sin, but Satan's work. I'm sure you've heard that there are two types of sin, the sin of commission and the sin of omission. The sin of commission is doing that which God tells us not to do. We're committing sin. We're doing that which God tells us not to do. And the sin of omission is failing to do that which God tells us we need to do. Matthew chapter 21, verses 28 through 31. Matthew chapter 21, verses 28 through 31. A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." He answered and said, "I will not." But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he said, "I go, sir." And he went not. Whither of the twain did the will of his father? It's very easy to see. One didn't do what his father told him to do. The other did what his father told him to do. Jesus was using this parable to illustrate that the religious people of that day who claimed to be religious, yet they would not do the will of God. They wouldn't do the things that God commanded. On the other hand, the people who were considered sinful, the publicans and the harlots, would accept the truth before those supposedly righteous souls would. They were doing by nature those things that the Christian should have been doing. Matthew 25 verses 31 through 33. In Matthew chapter 25 verses 31 through 33, Jesus says, "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all His holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations. And He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left." There's a lot of talk about the final judgment, and the Bible tells us that the words of Jesus will be that which judges us, John chapter 12 and verse 48. When Jesus, when speaking of the final judgment, is very specific about how we treat other people being part of the equation. As He relates to His listeners in Matthew 25, the shepherd separating the sheep from the goats, we saw that He put the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. The left and the right represent a distinct separation of those two. Matthew 25 verse 34 says, Matthew 25 verse 34, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." He calls these blessed of my Father. Why are they so special that he would call them that? Why are they so special that they would inherit the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world? Luke chapter 11 and verse 28. Luke chapter 11 and verse 28 says, "Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." They were special because they kept the word of God. But just in case they don't understand, He's about to explain it to them. Back to Matthew chapter 25. Beginning in verse 35, here He explains it to them because they really didn't even understand it themselves. If you look at this parable, he says, they shall inherit the kingdom. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 35, "For I was hungry and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me." I'll admit, times are different than they were back then. However, people still get hungry. People still get thirsty. People still get lonely. People still get sick. People still get put in prison. Now he got what he deserved. That's what he gets. That's the attitude we seem to have. That was never the attitude when Jesus was during Jesus' ministry. When is the last time you fed someone who was hungry? Truly hungry. And I don't mean throwing a few dollars at some charity either, but really fed someone who was hungry. Perhaps now is a good time. And I say that because while we go on about our lives and continue to do things, there are a lot of people right now at a time that we never thought we'd see. People are at home without work. Their jobs are there, but they can't go to them. How many people are hungry and we don't even know it? How many people have been off work for a while, have no way of paying for groceries? When was the last time you gave someone who was thirsty something to drink? Or what about taking in a stranger? Again, the deceitfulness of sin tells us Don't do that. They're going to take advantage of you. They're going to rob you blind. Don't do it. When was the last time you gave clothing to someone who had no clothes? We're afraid to visit the sick. No, I don't even want to visit the healthy. I mean, stay away. Right now, scary time. I don't know about you. I've never been to prison to visit anyone there. Have we failed at the simplest of commands? Whatsoever you do to the least of my brother, that you do unto me. I know we send food to the children's homes and homeless. Every year we send food to places. We take up food pantry items sometimes, bring clothes in boxes to put in the parking lot. But sometimes we don't even want to talk to strangers, much less take them in, offer them a place to stay. What has our country come to? Try looking up this. You may try Googling this. Donations made to businesses destroyed during the recent riots. I looked that up. I had heard that there were some celebrities that had actually donated money to help rebuild some of those businesses that were destroyed during the riots. You know what I found? I found how many people donated to bail out the rioters that were arrested. Over and over and over, page after page. Surely I'll get to some good person who bailed out the businesses, but it wasn't. All I could find was those who bailed out the rioters. As for the businesses they destroyed, too bad for them. They're left with their business destroyed, many burned to the ground, with no insurance or insurance that wouldn't cover it. What kind of country do we live in where we donate money to bail out the criminals and let the victims of their crimes fend for themselves? We got to do something about this. The Bible tells us that we as Christians are supposed to help people, reach out to people. Not bail out criminals. I don't ever see anywhere in the Bible where they bail out criminals. Jesus forgives those that ask for forgiveness, those that repent. But those that continue to commit crime, never. And Jesus in this parable, he's trying to get his listeners to understand that they need to have a generous attitude. The people in Jesus' parable didn't have to be told to do good. They didn't have to be told to visit the sick. They didn't have to be told to feed the hungry or clothe the naked. They just did it because it was their nature. They are referred to as the righteous. Matthew 25 verses 37 through 40. Matthew 25 verses 37 through 40. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. They had an humble attitude. We certainly should have an attitude to feed the hungry. And who is the hungry? We know it's the poor. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 17. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 17. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. Is it the case that some people don't want to give to the poor for fear that they will never get that money back or that they will never be rewarded in return? Perhaps it is. I don't know people that are that cold. But some people just will not help others out. The preacher is often called the minister. However, we are all ministers in that we are to minister to the needs of others. The phrase minister comes from a phrase that we are to go out and we are to supply the needs of others. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. In the parable, the self-righteous failed to do their civic duty, while the tax collectors and the prostitutes did look after their fellow man and never even gave it a second thought. Those people who are considered the lowest of the low did what they were supposed to do without having God tell them to do it and never gave it a second thought. In the last part of Matthew 25, verse 40, it says, "Inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me." We never saw you, Lord, but as much as you've done for one of those, it's the same as if you had done it for me. One thing Jesus wanted to get across to people is that we should love one another in such a way, not just, well, I love the people in my family, and I love the people just outside of my family. You start getting out of that, and you're just a little too hard to love. I'm sorry. That's not what he tells us. First John chapter 3 and verse 17, he says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Don't let your love be that of just empty promises, broken promises, but in real work, really getting out and doing it, really doing some good. We let the love of God shine forth in our lives by showing our love and our compassion for our fellow man, not just our family, not just our friends. It says, "I was a stranger and you took me in. I was a stranger and you took me in." Have you ever met someone that you had no idea who they were, but they knew you? It happens occasionally. Sometimes it is that they have heard of you, or they've known you from you're a friend of a friend, and that you don't know me, but I saw you over here, or saw you over there, or you did something good. Wouldn't it be great to be known for the good things we did? I assure you, if you do something bad or you do something wrong, people don't forget it. I hear people say this, things like this all the time. "Yeah, that guy, he's kind of a rotten scoundrel. I remember one time he did this or he did that." Do you know him? "No, not really. But I do know what he did, and I'll never forget it. I was a stranger and you took me in. When did I see you as a stranger? As much as you've done it for the least of these, you've done it for me." In the passage we're looking at, there was a separation. Those on the right were told they would inherit the kingdom prepared for them. But what about those on the left? Matthew 25 and verse 41. Matthew 25 and verse 41. "Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." When we study the Old Testament, which is for our learning, Romans 15:4, we see that the problem that the people had was selfishness. Oftentimes it was selfishness. They served God for a time, their hearts turned back to themselves, and they started doing things their own way, for the things that pleased them. Yet they thought they were still serving God. Here is no different. Jesus declares to them that they are going to be cursed to everlasting fire. Why? Verse 42, "For neglecting to do what the others did by nature. For I was a hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and you visited me not." Their answer to him was the same. "When did we see you ever hungry or thirsty or naked or any of these situations?" Jesus' answer is the same, one that should not be taken lightly. First, he says in verse 45, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not unto one of the least of these, you did it not unto me." How often is it that we see those? What was their problem? Were they blind? One group saw someone hungry and fed them, and one group never saw that person. They both look to the Lord or to the King and say, "When did we see you hungry? When did we see you? As much have you seen one of those?" But the point is one group was able to see the needs of others, and the other group just failed to see it all along. You ever drive down the road and wonder what people are thinking? You ever see somebody broke down and, "Yeah, they got a cell phone, they can call somebody." I've actually stopped to help people before, and they said, well, I've already called someone. I've called someone, my dad's on the way, or my brother's on the way, or I've got a friend coming. Thank you for stopping. I had a vehicle that broke down quite often, not too long ago. It broke down on me 3 times coming back from Honda in a period of about 4 months. And all 3 times it was an overheating problem. And all 3 times people stopped and offered help. They were driving Cadillacs and F-350s and Escalades. Nope. They were driving beat up pieces of junk. The people that were driving the nice vehicles had no time to stop and render aid. I had a guy stop in an old beat up car. Half the paint was missing, him and his wife. They had the windows open. It was summer, I'm telling you, I had an overheating problem. They pulled over and he said, looks like you're having some radiator problems. I said, yeah, I think I blew a hose. I think I can get it back together, but I don't have any water. He opened his trunk and he pulled out a big red bottle full of water. And he also had another jug that had water in it. He said, this might get you far enough. I know where you're at. I've been there before. He could relate to my situation because he had been broke down before. Have we become callous to other people's situation because we're no longer in that situation? Or because we don't experience that? Do we cast a blind eye to those that are in need because we're not in need? I got everything I need. I'm good. Maybe we need to reevaluate things. When did we see you hungry or thirsty or in any of these situations? Can you imagine Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, saying, you never helped me when I was hungry. You never fed me when I was hungry. You never helped me when I was thirsty. You never visited me. You never. When did we see you? I've never seen you here. Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not unto the least of one of these, you did it not unto me. The worst part is not there. In verse 46, Jesus finishes the discourse with a scathing admonition about those who failed to do their part to be loving and generous to others, about those who have cast a blind eye to those who are in need. He says, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. He doesn't say that they were punished until they got their hearts right. He didn't say they were punished until they got right with God and started to do His will. Their chance for that left when they left this world. These shall go away into everlasting punishment. Don't wait until it's too late to help someone in need. Show the love of God now while you can. Take the opportunity that you have in your daily travels and your daily go-abouts to see that there are people in need around you. I pray that we as a congregation, as the Lord's church, will be the most generous people in the whole community in helping others. Sometimes y'all see them come up here, and it's a very good thing, and it speaks volumes for this congregation where someone will come up the steps in need, and they don't come to the preacher first or one of the elders first because the first person they come to, they ask, we need help. I need some help. I don't have enough money to buy groceries. I need money. And before the elders get to those people, sometimes somebody else hands them money or takes care of their needs, and they go on. That's a great thing for this congregation. We need to be that way. We need to be giving. We need to be helping. We need to reach out to others and help others. In serving others, we serve the Lord. If you have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there are some things that you must do. I have to present to you an invitation because the gospel demands it. We must hear the word of God. Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We must believe in that word, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11:6. We must repent. Luke 13, verses 3 and verses 5. He said it once in verse 3. He says it again in verse 5. I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Acts 17:30 says, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. We must confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with a heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We must put Christ on in baptism. Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. And finally, we must remain faithful unto death. Matthew 24:13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. If you have any need, the message is yours. Won't you come while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected?